Morning, I'm going to be preaching through Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn there with me. Let me read that passage of Scripture, but first let me say that in Saturday evenings, we've been going through the book of Philippians and from the beginning, and so it's been several messages that I've been preaching, and last night I preached this message, and so I want to share this with you this morning. We'll give a little background here, but let's read through this first, and then I want to pray a prayer to bless the service this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and of the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take this message. I pray that you speak to us, Lord, because only your word has power within it. Only that we hear from you, only you and your Holy Spirit can change our hearts, change our minds, focus us in the direction that you want us and need us to be. Father, we need to hear from you, not from me. So, Father, that's what we pray this morning, that you will bless this time. Each person will receive what he needs to receive from you, what you have for them. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. This book of Philippians is an amazing book. It's really, many people say it's about joy, and it is. Many people say it's about unity, and it is. Many people say it's about love, and it is. Many people say it's about having humility in our lives, and it is. But if you take it and put an umbrella over it, the overall arching umbrella of this is for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, as Christians, our citizenship is no longer here. We spoke about that in our Sunday school message. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are sojourners in this place, here for temporary time. And one day, we'll see our Lord and Savior face to face. Paul here is in Rome. He's in chains, and he's writing this letter to the church of Philippi. He loves the church of Philippi. For over 10 years, it's been since he first started the church there at Philippi, and they have been faithful to him, and he's been faithful to them. They have been praying for him. They have been giving towards him, supplying the needs that he has. And he has been in constant fellowship with them. And in fact, later in the book, he says how their prayers were instrumental in how he has obtained this strength through the Holy Spirit of God and through the prayers of the church has he been blessed. Through thick and thin, they've joined him. They've seen joy. They've seen difficulties. But yet they remain close. And Paul writes this letter to them while he's in chains, chained to the guards. And yet his entire focus was on the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his love for the saints. You see, he loved the church in Philippi, just like Christ loves his church. Do we realize how much Christ loves us? Paul loved the church at Philippi, and this is a perfect example of how Christ loves his church. He loves us. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but he loves us. And in verse 12 here, he opens it up and he says, therefore. And so we have to look at what he's saying, therefore. Well, if I go back, let me read quickly, briefly, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is what the therefore is about that Paul is talking. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and there is, if there is any comfort of love, and there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and mercy, and there is, fulfill my joy by being like-minded people. He's trying to encourage the church, you see. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or deceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is one of the greatest passages of Scripture talking about salvation, what Christ has done. In verse 6 it says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's trying to tell the church, listen, church, I love you, and let me tell you what you need to be and how you need to be and how you need to grow. How you need to think on these things and to let your mind be here on these thoughts. This is a perfect illustration of how Christ loves his church. He loves us. Yes, we're not perfect. Yes, we have faults and failures, but he loves us. We are loved by God. Paul says to them, this is your calling. As a Christian, there's a calling and a purpose. As a Christian, we need to understand that he doesn't say, let me save you and then go live your life. Whatever you want to be, he says, pick up your cross and follow me. He says to Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's a calling, there's a purpose, there's a road. To be caring for one another, to love one another, to be humble. To love the guy sitting next to you this morning more than yourself. To serve one another. And to be obedient to the calling. He says, look at these things. Therefore is what he was talking about, these things. In verse 5, let this mind be in you which also is in Christ Jesus. Oh, yes, Paul loved them. Because in verse 12, as we look back into it, he says, therefore, and we looked at what he was talking about, therefore, his next two words is, my beloved. He loved them. And I stopped and I thought, how much do we think about and realize how much God loves us? How much he has paid. Just like Paul deeply loved this church in Philippi, God dearly loves his bride, his church, you and me. And the point is that our weaknesses in no way reduce or limit that love for us. Can a parent ever reduce the love for their child? How much more can our Father in heaven love us? Paul says to the church, I love you more than life itself. And he encourages them. He says, I commend you. And I commend your work that you have done. And let me encourage you more. Let me encourage you to forge forward toward the ever higher calling of Christ Jesus. See, what we need to do is never to think that we've arrived at a plateau, at a place where we can settle in with our salvation. There is more. There is work. And we go through the sanctification process. And that sanctification process will never end until we see Jesus face to face. So as we look at this, in verse 12, it continues on. It says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He calls us to work out our own salvation, to go through the process of salvation. You see, it's not about salvation. He's not talking about working our salvation out. He's working through our salvation. In Ephesians, a very well-known passage of Scripture, let me read it, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. If you have any doubt of what this means, he spells it out here. He says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, he's saying work out that salvation, not work for that salvation. We work it through and we work together. It made me think of There's a book, Eugene Peterson. He's an author. You may have heard of him. He has a book, and the title of it is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's what we're called to. A long obedience in the same direction. You see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't change our trail. He doesn't change our purpose. He doesn't change the calling to serve him, so that he might be honored and he might be glorified. Why? So that others may see and hear and understand. It's a lifelong obedience in the same direction. That's the road that we're called to travel. That's what he's talking about when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It means consider God and think about the amazingness of God. I'm in awe when I think about God. You know, the word does say that we can boldly go before the throne of grace in Hebrews. And that's absolutely true. But do we go with this flippant attitude? We go in awe. This is the God. We sang the song. It's his breath in our lungs. The very next breath that we breathe. It's from God. The very next breath that we breathe is from God. We walk to him in awe-ness. We approach him in this awe-ness and fear and trembling of who he is and what he's done and the price that he's paid. Oh, he loves us and calls us beloved. See, he empowers us to continue on that sanctification walk. He provides a helping hand in the Holy Spirit. And he utilizes the church and the body of the church to help and build up and encourage one another. Listen, that's what we need to do. As a church body, you need to build up the guy next to you. If you're running a race and the guy you're coming across is having a hard time and starting to stumble or falter or fail, we come alongside and put our arm around his arm and help him to continue on. So what used to happen to me when I was in the State Police Academy and we would run and the guys that would always be last, what they would do is put them first. Because the instructors would say, listen, you're leaving as a team and you're coming back as a team. So the guys in the group would say, Barrera, up front. And as I started to grow, I do my three and a half mile run. And my best time, I think, was 26 minutes or something, you know. Nothing compared to some of those guys. But I was in the front. And they'd have me, and they'd encourage me, and even hold on to my arm and keep saying, we're going to make this through. We're making it through. Just keep going. One foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. It's what we're called to do as a church. Do we do it sufficiently, continually, routinely? See, God supplied the materials of salvation. He provides the helping hand to help us through it with the Holy Spirit. And he utilizes the church. Sometimes we can look at this. I used to look at this passage of Scripture and it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I would say, wait, isn't that confusing? What does it mean? Isn't this a free gift? Yes, it's a free gift, but there's a working together. In Psalm 127:1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, he that labors, labors in vain. So you see the two connecting together? He builds the house, then he calls us to press on. And he says, I'll give you the helping hand to do it. And the church is there to help you through it. It is work. He gives us the desire. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school, and yeah, we have to change our ways, but we don't have the strength in ourselves to change our ways. And so our prayer needs to be, Lord, change my heart, oh God. Help me to want to do these things. I don't have this in me to want to help my brother, to give of my time, to give of my service, to give of my finances, to give of anything. Help me to want to. He provides that strength and that power. We can't forget who he is, the price that he paid. Pastor often says, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. See, and we work through this sanctification process. Let me read a passage of Scripture. In Romans, sometimes it's difficult for us as we go through the sanctification process. But listen, in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. I know that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, he equips us. And this sanctification process is not a passive affair for us. For example, I thought about, okay, if I'm walking in the garden, in the Garden of Eden, I know God says that I should avoid eating from this tree because it'll bring me pain and hurt and consequences. You see, there's a part that I need to play and work in this, even though I don't want to. The Word of God says I'm called to love one another. The Word of God says I'm called to put the others first above me. The Word of God says I'm to forgive. The Word of God says I'm to have compassion, even when I don't want to. And we work through these things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the church here in Philippi. In verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Encouraging the church to grow even closer, to continue running the race. And Christ is encouraging his church to grow even closer and to run the race that is set before us, to support each other, to build each other up and not to tear them down. He says, listen, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. You have a new life. You have a new purpose, a new direction, a new calling. Not the things of all that you've already attained, but you press on. Let me read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul is telling them here. We need to rekindle that compassion, that desire to serve God in this way, in this capacity, and to be obedient to his word and his calling. It made me think of the hymn that we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Do we think about that when we live our lives, really? This world is not our home. This life we should strive for is not just for our sakes. This life that we should strive for to be obedient to God is not just for our sakes. It's for our neighbor's sake. What does he see? What does he need? How about those outside of the church? What do they see? What do they need? Do they see a life surrendered to God? Or a life where our words say one thing, but our actions another? We lose our effectiveness, and it's dishonoring to God. In verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see that mix or that combination? God has done the work and still works within us. He promises to continue the work that he's begun in us. A long obedience in the same direction. And again, what is the overall purpose that Paul wants to do here? He wants to love the church. He wants to encourage the church. He wants them to grow. But it's for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying and dark world. So he says to work these things out And then he says to shine. Look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do all things without complaining. That's a hard pill to swallow. You know, there's grumbling and complaining in the world. There's grumbling and complaining in the church. And there's grumbling and complaining even in our church. It's true. And you know how I know it to be true? It's because at times I grumble and complain. Lord, help us. Let me read a couple other passages of scripture for you here. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to start in 31 and go to 11:1. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 says, listen, brothers, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And one other passage I want to read in Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men, that's our calling, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, as I look back at this passage, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become blameless. Why? So that you may be honoring to the Lord, and others may see your life, and you may be harmless to others. Children of God. We are children of God. So how do we live, and what do we do, and what do we strive for? Without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We don't have to talk too much about the perverse and crooked generation that man has lived in entire life. Why? So that you may shine as lights in the world. You ever been where the power went out in your house, all of a sudden you're sitting there, there's a storm and the power goes out and it's pitch black and you light one little light, one match, and there's light penetrates the darkness. Shine in a dark place is what we're called to. Oh Lord, change my heart. May I serve you. It becomes so difficult sometimes. See, sin so easily besets us. The sanctification process can be hard for us. Temptations are strong. And it takes work. It takes commitment. It takes being fixed upon His Word. And it takes constant prayer. Listen, I can tell you, day after day after day, and never get tired of telling you, because I never get tired of telling myself, I need to be in His Word daily. I need to be on my knees daily. You want a different life? You need to work for that life. Meet God there. He's there waiting for you. People, you need to be in the Word of God daily. You need to be in prayer daily. He calls us not to complain or grumble. He calls us to be a bright light in a dark world. Why? To make an eternal difference. In verse 16, it starts out with saying, holding fast the word of life. There you go. Hold fast the word of life, so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. A.W. Tozer said, if I look at the world, I will conform to the world. If I look at the word, I will conform to the will of God. Let me say it again. If I look at the world, I will conform to the world. What else do you expect? But if I look at the word, I will conform to the will of God. Holding fast the word of life, he encourages the church at Philippi. There were issues there. There were problems going on. And he says, listen, this is the life that we're called to, brother. I love you so much. You've done great things and you'll continue to do great things. But press on. Continue on. Keep growing more and more. Holding fast the word of life, whether I'm there or not there. That's what a pastor thinks about to his church, you know. He wants to see you be encouraged and share the gospel and go forth, whether he's there or not there. So that I have not run in vain. And then in verse 17, see, he says first to work things out, and then he says to shine bright, as brightly as you can in this world. And then he says, rejoice. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Do you think about that? We can rejoice in the suffering. We can rejoice in the work that it takes. We can rejoice, for Christ said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Try to sink on that for a while. You see, Paul was in chains when he wrote this letter, but his own suffering was secondary. His mind and his heart and his focus was on the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, if I am being poured out as a drink offering, we need to say that to others. We need to say that to each other. Can I help you? And you know what? In our own hearts and in our minds, we say, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. And for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me, because God has been honored. Lives have been changed. Eternity is at reach. Our lives are but a blink of an eye. Everything we have and know, we said in Sunday school, will burn. Who was it that said, put a note on everything you get?
David Jeremiah.
And he put the note, what did it say?
He said, put a mental note on everything you own.
Put a mental note on everything you own, because it will burn. It will burn. And we will receive a new life, a new body, eternity in heaven with our family and our friends and with our Lord and Savior. Jokingly, I said to Ivan, many of you know Ivan, he moved away up to Vermont, but I said to him, listen, when we get to heaven, do you have to live in my neighborhood? And he said, I'm going to move into your house. That's the love of God. That's the calling. that we have. And that's the purpose. And this whole book of Philippians, yes, it's about joy that we have by serving him. Yes, it's about the unity that we need in the body of Christ. Desperately, we can't be like the world. It's about the love that God has for the church, that Paul had for the church, that love that we need to have for the church and for each other. And it's a life of humility, putting others above ourselves. But it all comes down for the purpose of the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People, if I could be a drink offering for you, I would be glad to do it. And then I will rejoice with you, and we can all rejoice together for this goal, for this purpose. Oh, it tells us, hold fast the word of life. Don't forget what we're called to, what he has saved us for, the price that he has paid. Do you understand that? If you don't understand that, would you come and see me? Do you understand his hand reaches out to you? Come to me, and I'll give you rest and peace. What a Savior we have. What a calling we have. What an honor it is for us to honor and serve the living God. The God who's created all things and holds our breath in his hand. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the Apostle Paul's words to the church at Philippi to encourage them and to love them and to tell them to avoid all of those conflicts that come. But Father, to keep their heart on you, hold fast the word of life. Father, help us to do so because we cannot do it in our own strength and our own power, but we rely on you. May you be honored. May you be glorified. Father, would you bless the people here today? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.